I want to turn to James chapter 4 and verse number 14 and read that verse. And I want to talk about just a few things. And I want to talk on this subject, what life is like. How many of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? A few? Okay, I've been trying to read it, and it's supposed to be a chapter a day, if I'm not mistaken. It's like 40 days of purpose or something like that. I read one a week because I get into it, and I just find so much in it. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is really the fifth and the sixth. Okay, I got into it, and I think it was, I don't know, one, two, or three, and I got hung up there for about 3 or 4 weeks. But I want to talk about what life is like, and I want to pull Scripture, obviously. The Word of God is our foundation. And if you want to contribute, and I know y'all are spread out, and I've thought about this. We had service over in the trailer a couple of weeks ago because they had choir practice in here, and everybody was kind of tight together, and everybody started talking, and they were contributing, and they were testifying. I thought, I like this. So if God lays something on your heart, raise your hand, holler, whatever. But James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And I've got a quote here, and the guy's name is Annas Nin. Says, we don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. Now you think about that for just a minute, because I have to think about that. I have to think about my point of view, and oftentimes, and you can think about it in your home. You can think about it when you're sitting in a deacon's meeting. You can think about it when you're sitting in a Sunday school class. You can think about it when you're sitting in a meeting at work. Everybody may not be looking at it exactly the way that you're looking at it. And you can often think, well, and I thought about this too. You ever had anybody ask you, well, do you think you're right? I have. And here's kind of the answer. Well, if I didn't think I'd write, I'd change. Okay? I'd be going a different direction. But here's what I want us to think about, what life is like. Well, what does the world say? See, the way you see life, or the way you see your life, will shape your life. And when you ask the question, well, how do you see your life? Here's what some will say. Some will say, well, life is like a circus. You've heard that? Life is like a minefield. You never know when you're going to step on something and it's going to blow up on you. Then they say, well, life is like a roller coaster. It's got its ups and it's got its downs. Life is like a puzzle, and you can't find all the pieces. Life is like a symphony. Now that sounds good. If everybody's on the right chord, right? Well, life is a journey. Well, that's true, but what does that mean? Is it a journey that you walk with God, or is it a journey that you go on by yourself? And some, even life is a dance. There are songs about that. And I've got down here, it says, it has been said that life is like a carousel. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. And sometimes you just go round and round. And I think that's what a lot of people are. They're going through life. They're going through the motions. Also, you've heard this. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Okay? Y'all thinking now, right? What about life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave? Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Now that's a country song that I've heard sang in church several times. But when you think about it, what life is like, you hear all these things and you get all these opinions and you get basically all these metaphors that start coming up. And the truth is, in our own life, depending on what your situation is, you've had some of those. You've had some things come up and you've even thought about what your life is like. You see, your life metaphor is the view of life that you hold consciously or unconsciously in your mind. It is your description of how life works and what you expect from it. People often express their life metaphors through clothes, through jewelry, through cars, through hairstyles, through bumper stickers, and so forth. Now, I don't know if anybody in here drives a Prius, okay? But I've heard it said that a Prius is a lifestyle car, okay? You know, you got a Prius, you got a little water bottle. You don't drink out of plastic water bottles. You got your own that you fill up, okay? You eat bagels or what are called English muffins for breakfast. That's a lifestyle thing. Okay, let me tell you the opposite of that. We got a guy down there where I work that's got this big jacked up Ford, and right beside it, he's got a diesel pipe that comes out right in front of the back tire. Right over that pipe, he's got Prius repellent. So that's where that black smoke comes out, and he's right about at the top of those cars when he's sitting beside them. So you begin to understand that your life metaphor is expressed through clothes, through jewelry, through cars, through hairstyles, through bumper stickers, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. Because what you really value, what you see life as, it's going to begin to come out in you. People are going to see it. And it's like this. If you love Jesus, it's going to show up at some point or another. And if you don't love him, it's going to show up at some point or another. Because your unspoken life metaphor influences your life more than you realize. It determines your expectations. It determines your values. It determines your relationships. It determines your goals. And it sets your priorities. Okay? See, if you think life is a party, your primary value in life will be having fun. We know those people, don't we? If you think life is a race, you will value speed. Now, folks, I want to tell you something before I go on with some of this. I think it's very, very important for you to have balance. Okay? You want to serve God, let the Lord be the Lord of your life. My wife's nodding her head. She said, I wish he had balance. You need to have balance. Because if you think of life as a race, you will value speed and always be in a hurry. If you see life as a marathon, you will value endurance. If you see life as a game, winning will be very important to you. You ever met those people? Can't lose. Got to win. Got to be first. Absolutely. Got to be first. See, to fulfill the purpose God has for you, you will have to challenge conventional wisdom and replace it with the biblical metaphors of life. And there are three that I want to talk about. I don't think there's any way that I could cover all three of these. And I began to sit down, and I thought I would outline this and preach on it. And I got into it, and I said, there ain't no way. There ain't no, I had 8 pages of outline, and here are the things. 3 Bible metaphors. Number 1, life is a test. Number 2, life is a trust. And number 3, think about this one. Life is a temporary assignment. Now, if we take those 3 life metaphors and we look into the Word of God, and number 1, life is a test. And I want you to think about this and let your mind run through the Word of God as I talk about it. This life metaphor is seen in stories throughout the Bible. God continually tests people's character. He tests their faith. He tests their obedience. He tests their integrity. He tests their loyalty. And he tests their love throughout the Word of God. Now, when you read the Word of God and you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you find words like trials, temptations, refining. You go into the Old Testament and you can find a lot about being refined in the fire. You find the word testing and these types of words occur more than 200 times in the Bible. So we can look at it and truly believe from studying the Word of God that life is a test. We say, well, I don't know if I like the idea of that. Well, let's think about it a little bit more. God tested Abraham when he asked him to offer his son Isaac. If you look through Abraham's life, you find really more tests. Remember when he went down to Egypt and he had his beautiful wife Sarah with him, and he was, although he knew God and he knew God had called him out, what did he do? He lied. And he said, "She is my sister," because he feared and he didn't trust God. How about David? Doesn't the scripture say, we believe, and we were talking about it here in Celebrate Recovery Monday night, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. The scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. The scripture also said that David had a perfect heart when it compared him to his son Solomon, when it said that Solomon walked not before the Lord with a perfect heart, as did his father David. But you find where David failed tests on multiple occasions. See, there was one time when he numbered the people, and God sent judgment, because why was he numbering the people? He wasn't faithful. He didn't trust. Then we find when he was supposed to have been at war that he walked upon the housetop and he committed a sin that led to another sin, and he failed the test. The Bible also gives examples of people who passed great tests. And two of them, particularly, when I study the Bible, I think the two characters, if I were to say, I want to be like, one of them is Joseph. Remember Joseph's test? Remember when he was taken by his brothers and he was thrown down into the pit, and they took him out and sold him to the traveling band, and they went and sold him into slavery into Egypt, and he went into Potiphar's house, and he was there, and because he feared God, God was pouring blessings on him, and he had a test there in Potiphar's house, and he passed the test. And you know, sometimes what you got to do to pass the test is you got to flee the presence of the enemy. Exactly what he did. Then he ends up in prison, questioning, why is it that I'm serving God and I've ended up in prison? Another test. He passed the test. He ended up being put over all that were in the prison. Time went on and he interpreted dreams, and he told the butler, he said, when you're restored, remember me. 2 more years went by. He remained faithful. He got a call when there was a dream by Pharaoh, and he went up to Pharaoh's house and he interpreted the dream, and he ended up being second in the kingdom, and he was faithful to God, and he basically saved his own family. And do you ever thought about that, by being faithful, that Joseph really wasn't even the significant one? Because Joseph had a brother named Judah, and from the lineage of Judah, Christ would be born. And because Joseph was faithful to the test, he was able to see his entire family survive starvation. And he was restored to them. Here's another test. Do you know that sometimes even forgiveness can be a test? And Joseph forgave them when he was in their presence. Then you look at Ruth. And Ruth is down here, and she's with her mother-in-law Naomi, and her husband died, and her sister's husband died, and her father-in-law, he died, and there's nothing left. And Ruth stays by Naomi when they have nothing, and they go back to Bethlehem, and she is nothing more than a gleaner in a field. Now, folks, I'll tell you what that means. You talk about living paycheck to paycheck, they live meal to meal. Because what they pick up today behind those reapers is what they eat today. But she was faithful. Those tests. And God advanced her. Then there's Esther. Esther is married to the king, and she's there in the king's house. And Mordecai comes and he shares the plot of how that Haman wants to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai shares these famous words with Esther. He said, "Perhaps you've come here for such a time as this." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but sometimes I think about this church, Brother Ken. I think about that God has us here for such a time as this. And because she was faithful, her people survived. What about Daniel? Daniel, as approximately 15 to 17 year old boy, was torn from his family, taken miles, hundreds of miles from home, and became a slave. And he said, I won't eat the king's meat. He said, just give me beans and bread. He told the one that had charge over him, he said, test us and see. And when they came back and they looked at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found them fairer in complexion than all the others. He passed the test. Now, when we think about those things, I don't know about you, but I've thought this. Why do we have all these tests? You ever thought that? You ever thought, well, Lord, if I'm going to live my life as a Christian, why can't it just be rosy? In other words, I'm going to live right. I want to live right. Why does this have to happen and this have to happen and this have to happen? You ever thought maybe Joseph said, God, you know that I'm going to serve you. Why did I get sold into slavery? Why, when I'm trying to do right in Potiphar's house, why when I'm doing right in prison, why didn't the butler remember me? And the only thing I can say when I study the Word of God is because the test that we have, they build character in us. They help us to become what God wants us to be. Now, they build character in us, but here's something to understand. They also reveal what our character is. Now, you ever thought about how often are we tested? Think about that. Of course, I read this in the book. You can read the book. Good book. You ever thought about maybe always? You ever heard that song, God is watching us? God is watching us. Now, I know it's not a Christian song, but it is. God is watching us from a distance. You know, the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. See, God watches your responses to people, to problems, to success, to conflict, to illness, to disappointment. God even watches the simple actions of your life, like simple acts of kindness. A simple act of kindness. Have you ever done something for somebody and they were surprised that you did it? And here's a simple one. Have you ever had something for sale just because you want it out of your garage? Okay? And you find somebody that needs it, and they say, as soon as I get the money, I'm going to buy that from you. And all of a sudden, something just tells you, maybe you'll just give it to them. And you turn around and you say, oh, you can have it if you need it. And they look at you like, I can have it? No, have you ever, that little something that sometimes speaks to you, have you ever thought that maybe that's the Spirit of God? And what He's trying to do in us, because He's watching us always, is to help us be more like Him. The little things matter. Now, there's a verse of Scripture. I love this verse of Scripture. It says, all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, does that mean if I'm cutting the grass, I can do it heartily as unto the Lord? Yeah. And this is the way I look at work. If God blesses you to be able to be a janitor, be the best one. He's blessed you to be able to be a plumber, be the best one. There's been times in my life that I was turned down for promotion. I had to come to the realization if I stayed right where I was at, if I was going to be right with God, I had to be the best one. Because maybe He's watching us always. That's what the Bible says. Well, how will we know them? Now, we may not know all the tests God gives us, but we can predict some of them by looking into God's Word. Well, what do you find in God's Word? You find major changes. You find delayed promises. And this one, impossible problems. You ever seen an impossible problem? Remember the story where there was a man and he had a son that was torn, that had an evil spirit. He was sick. And the disciples came and they couldn't do anything to help this son. And they brought him to Jesus. And the words were, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know why you have impossible problems sometimes? It's to show you that you can't make it by yourself. Remember what Paul said over there when he wrote after Paul had been given a vision by God of things that he could not even write about that were so great when he was caught up to the third heaven? You remember the scripture? He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I can not tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. He said he saw things that were too wonderful even to utter to you and I. And he said, then, lest I should be buffeted above measure. In other words, lest I should be lifted up with pride, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. But here's what he said. He found that his strength wasn't strong enough, it wasn't great enough. But he found that God's strength was sufficient for him. The reason I have impossible problems is if without them, I'll think I'm capable of everything. See, that's why, if we go back to point number one, is why do we have tests? Because they build and develop and reveal character in us. And here's the point, we're not God. He is. How about unanswered prayers? You ever had unanswered prayers? I want to tell you this. Sometimes unanswered prayers are a blessing. Some of y'all have married the wrong person if it wasn't for unanswered prayers. You ever thought about that? Some of you'd be doing the wrong job. You ever had a job offer and it'd be to go off somewhere and you think, I just got to go. That's too much money. You need to pray. You need to seek the will of God. And think about the fact that your children are going to be raised in that place. Unanswered prayers sometimes are for God to test us and get us to stay. And I want to show you a verse of scripture in that respect in a minute. But sometimes unanswered prayers, folks, can be a blessing. What about undeserved criticism? And even what seems to be undeserved criticism. What about senseless tragedies? And we've seen those. When we look through the Word of God, we see them. And what we have to understand is that no matter where we are or what we're doing, God is always with us. And I believe this, I've said this before, and folks, this is a whole lot easier to say than it is to live. But God is always doing something, even when you do not see Him. Always. If you're a Christian, doesn't the scripture say that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? He's always with you. Well, let's look at a very important test. Let's see if we've been walking with the Lord, we've been talking with Him, we've got a relationship with Him, we've communed with Him, we've seen prayer answered, we've seen Him work in our lives. What happens when we come to a point or a place in our lives that we need Him and we cry out to Him, but it does not seem like He is doing anything or that He hears us? You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 and verse number 31, I want to read the 30th verse just to give you some context. Says, this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. It says, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, it said, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. I'll tell you a very important test. It is a time when God sometimes pulls back. And you're looking for an answer, and He doesn't give you one when you want it. You're looking for God to move, and He's not moving, and it just seems like everything is just still. I want to give you an answer for that. You know, there's a verse that says, having done all to stand, still stand. What that means is, Just keep standing there. Just keep waiting. Sometimes, you ever had those times in your life where you need God to do something? You need God to move, and you know good and well you can't deal with it by yourself. And you just have to look up to heaven. It don't seem like God's moving. So, well, God, I can't do it. I'm waiting on you. I'm depending on you. And you just got to stand there. Because here's what you can't do. Didn't it say that he wanted to know all that was in his heart? Remember the story we taught on several Wednesday nights ago about Saul. King Saul, the king before David, came to a very similar situation in his life. But in Saul's life, when Samuel the prophet did not come quick enough, he was standing there, he was waiting, he was getting antsy, the prophet wasn't coming, and rather than waiting because God told him he would come, what did Saul do? Saul went into the temple and offered a sacrifice himself. And this is what he said. Saul said, I forced myself. Do you know that sometimes people force themselves to do the wrong thing because they won't wait on God? Sometimes you just got to wait. See, Hezekiah had enjoyed a close fellowship with God, but at a crucial time in his life, God withdrew from him to test his character, to reveal a weakness, and here's something very important to understand, to prepare him for more responsibility. You ever thought about that? You ever had a, and you can look at David. Remember David when he went out to fight Goliath and he's talking to Saul? And Saul said, you can't fight Goliath. And David said, well, a lion came out. God delivered him into my hand. And then David said, a bear came out, and God delivered him into my hand. I believe that giant right there is going to fall just like that lion, just like that bear. See, if Hezekiah stands, if you and I stand, and we face the lions and the bears of our life, when the giants of our life come and we realize that all the lions, all the bears, all the giants are nothing more than test, and the whole time, little David didn't defeat Goliath. He went and he picked up five stones, which represents faith. Number five in the Bible represents faith. And he took that thing. You ever threw a slingshot? Now I shoot a compound bow and it ain't that easy. When that thing come out of there and it hit him right here. Now folks, I believe it was guided by the Holy Spirit. I believe it had the hand of God behind it. Because all David had to do was pass the test. You see, the smallest incident has significance, has great significance in your character development. And every day is an important day. And I want to give you the good news. You say, oh, that's heavy stuff. Here's the good news. And we're going to close tonight. I told you it's three of these. I can only do but one. Here's the good news. The good news is that God wants you to pass the test. Did you get that? God wants you to pass the test. Have you ever seen your children going through something and you know you've got to let them learn? What do you want to do? You want to run and fix it? You want to run and solve the problem? And I want to tell you something, folks. Most of the time we try to do that, don't we? I heard somebody recently was asking a prayer request for a family member, and they were talking about the struggles. And as I listened to the struggles, you know what I almost wanted to do? I wanted to say, well, I'll help you with that. It wasn't even my kid. But sometimes, if you don't let them learn, they're not going to learn. And because God loves us, and he knows that more than we know it, I want to tell you, he wants you to pass the test, but he wants you to learn to trust him. Now here's what I want you to understand, and I want to give you a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians. Folks, God's not going to lead you somewhere and leave you by yourself. He cares too much about you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, I want you to understand that God never allows the test you face to be greater than the grace he gives you to handle it. And here's a verse for that. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, God wants you to pass the test. And I believe, and the Word of God teaches us, that His grace is greater than anything you'll face. Now, understand something. One more verse. Every time you pass a test, God makes plans to reward you in eternity. And here's a verse for that in James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If you study the New Testament, you find in the New Testament there are five different and unique crowns for the Christian. We're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to receive those crowns. Then if I understand what I do in the book of Revelation, now folks, everything God does, He does for His glory. So we're going to take those crowns and we're going to lay them at His feet. See, every time you are faithful, He gives you more. He gives you more rewards in heaven. He gives you more grace until one day we'll stand before Him and we'll lay our crowns at His feet. You see, life is not just a roller coaster. Life is about a walk with a living God. And He's teaching us every day, and He's helping us every day. And I can honestly say, looking back on my life, there are times that I had tests, and there are things that I went through, and I know, although I didn't like it at the time, God was teaching me. And if I had not went through those things then, there's no telling where I'd be today, because I would have went my own way rather than His way. Amen. So, hope you enjoyed that tonight. I hope you got something out of it, some thoughts, what life is like. Life is like a test. Next is life is like a trust, and then life is a temporary assignment. Amen. So you be